I'm going to just read Luke chapter 2, the first 20 verses, and just share a few thoughts with you, more of just a short little devotion than a sermon or anything. And then we'll sing again, and then we'll have some time to fellowship with one another. But Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20, I'm going to go ahead and just read out of our King James Bible that we keep on the pulpit. I actually love the King James, and this is once a year I take the liberty to read out of the Authorized Translation. Interesting too, in verse 1 it says, "It came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed, that all the world should be registered for taxation purposes," is what it says. It's Octavius Caesar, the first emperor, and it's just always thought it was so wonderful and fascinating how God in Galatians 4:4, Paul says that when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those who are under the law. We said that praying, and how God would use a pagan emperor who's called Augustus, the August One. And sure, he felt pretty august to issue a decree that would set into order a chain of events that would fulfill prophecy that the truly August One would be born, but in a manger. And I imagine it's been said, why would Joseph take a 9-month pregnant wife 90 miles away like this? Well, of course, Caesar issued the decree, but I would imagine almost certainly that they knew they were fulfilling prophecy. You see Mary's magnificence. She understood the word of God quite well. And I'm sure they knew the prophecy already. But it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, his betrothed wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And by the way, I've heard for different times through the years that Christmas, the birth of the Lord, is almost certainly not in December, because they were out in the fields with the flocks, the shepherds were. But we're told actually from people who know the land and the history, it's actually year round they could be shepherds could be out there tending the flocks, and quite possibly these are flocks being saved for the sacrificial services at the temple. So could very well be in December when this takes place. But verse 9, "And lo, the angel of the Lord, an angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying," thank you, Julie, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men." Interesting this angel appears, and then it says there is a multitude of the heavenly host. The word host, that's military language. This is God's army, God's heavenly army, praising God, but they're bringing a message of peace, not of war. And they say, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace and goodwill toward men. Of course, glory to God in the highest, the transcendent creator, and all glory and honor goes to him. Salvation is all of him and all of grace. But then it says, on earth, peace and goodwill toward men. And probably more correctly, more accurately, peace toward men of goodwill. That is, peace towards people that God's goodwill rests upon. Peace to those on whom God's favor rests. This isn't just a blanket statement of peace for all people, goodwill for all people, but peace for those upon whom God's favor rests. And who would those people be? How can you be one that God's favor rests upon? Well, place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Receive him. As many as receive him, he gave the right to become the children of God. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, his peace is upon you. We look around us, we don't see a whole lot of peace. We see conflict in our nation. We see conflict around the world, all kinds of machinations of people. And the vast majority of human history has involved some kind of war going on somewhere in the world. This is the most necessary and important and crucial peace, which is peace with God. Peace with God, because the greatest war and the war that is back of all these other wars is the war between man and God. You see in Psalm 2, the nations rage, the heathen imagine a vain thing. They come against the Lord and against his anointed, and he who sits in the heavens laughs. He holds them in derision. It's so absurd for man to try to fight against God. I've been studying through the book of Revelation in my devotional time, and one guy pointed out something interesting. There aren't battles in there. There's no battles in the book of Revelation. So yes, there is. No. There's all kinds of preparation for battle and people gathering and armies getting together to fight against God. But you don't see a battle because you can't fight against God. People are just thrown into the lake of fire. People are destroyed. The beast, the false prophet, and so on. Nobody fights against God. But that's the ultimate war, is man trying to fight against God. And that's our greatest need, is peace with God, our sin that separates him. And the Savior came to bring peace with God. And God's favor rests upon all those who, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us on the cross, we have peace with God. And with the peace of God comes the peace of God. The peace that is intrinsic to him. And we talked about that in more detail when we were finishing up 2 Thessalonians. Won't go into it here. But then the third thing you see in the Sermon on the Mount is God wants to make us into peacemakers. Certainly as much as lies within us, we're to endeavor to be at peace with all people. But also, we're peacemakers in this sense when we're used by God to lead someone else to the Lord, and the war between them and God is over as well, and they have peace with him. So glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace and peace to those who God's goodwill rests upon. And then verse 15, it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. They published it. They shared it. In verse 18, and all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds, but Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. So this peace with God, and then sharing it with others and wanting other people to know about it. Think about that tonight. Whatever else is going on in the world, you're a Christian. You have peace with God. You're at peace with the ultimate warrior in the universe, the king of the universe, and you are at peace with him. I was reading a guy, his name is Michael Reeves, and he was saying, you know, when we forget our union with Christ and we lose sight of our peace with him, we start looking back at our own performance and we end up getting legalistic and miserable. And he says, you know, instead of looking at myself and trying to ask myself how good I am, he says, no, I look at myself and I ask myself how good Christ is, because I'm standing in his righteousness. And we have to remember that. He's our peace. He's our righteousness. And we're to proclaim it. But what I wanted to share with you this evening briefly is, in verses 13 and 14, we just read this heavenly host praising God and saying glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men. These angels are praising the Lord, and the praise is centered on the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done, what he's come to do here, and what he will ultimately do in his plan of salvation. But they're praising the Lord. They're honoring him. They're exalting him. The armies of heaven praising the Lord because this little baby was born in a manger. But praises all through this whole Christmas account. We read from last few weeks, Luke chapter 1, and then now these first 20 verses of chapter 2. But back in chapter 1, when Mary received the announcement that she was going to bring the Messiah into the world, and she went to visit her cousin Elizabeth, in Luke chapter 1, Elizabeth, when Mary arrived, was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" So Elizabeth had faith, and she understood that baby in Mary's womb was her Lord. Her Lord. But she's praising him for that. "And blessed is the fruit of your womb." He's the Lord of glory. He's the Savior. And then Mary herself, in her Magnificat, she says, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." None of us, only Mary was Mary, and only Mary had the assignment Mary had, but every one of us could say, "He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name," because of this little baby born in the manger. And then Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, when John the Baptist was born, we're told that his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he prophesied, saying, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his prophets." A horn of salvation. Of course, a horn in the Bible, you think of an animal with horns, it speaks of strength. His strength of salvation is raised up in the house of David. Again, God's promises to David that the ruler would come from him, the Messiah would come from him. And then later on, after Jesus is born, and Joseph and Mary take him to present him to God at the temple in Jerusalem, we're told, it's later on in this chapter, verses 25 to 32, there was a man there named Simeon, a godly man, a just man, a devout man. And it says he was waiting for the consolation of Israel, waiting for the comfort of Israel, the Messiah. And he was waiting, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And he had been told, it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit, that he wasn't going to die until he saw the Christ, until he saw with his eyes the Messiah. And the Spirit led him into the temple, and he saw Mary and Joseph with with baby Jesus, and he knew this is the one. And it says he took him up in his arms, and he blessed God, and he said, "Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." Again, praising the Lord for this Savior who's just been born, a little bitty baby, helpless in his mother's arms, praising the Lord. This is the Messiah. This is the Savior. This is the one to come. And then also there was another, there was a lady there, she was a very old lady. She was a prophetess. The Spirit of God used her to prophesy, and she was a widow. And it says she spent her time continually in the temple, fasting and praying. And we had opportunity to talk of people just recently, and how many people who in the later years of their lives feel like they can't do as much. Their bodies are, you know, our bodies are wasting away, but the inward man or woman's being renewed day by day. And how often we can feel like there's not much I can do, and yet I'm getting more time to pray. There's not much else I can do. And much like Anna, I think a lot of people are going to find their greatest ministry, their most fruitful ministry, was indeed in their latter years, as they were spending their time, as Anna did, in prayer and in fasting. And it says, "In coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem." And so again, we have all this. We have verse 14, the angels themselves praising the Lord. All this praise of the Lord because of the Savior, the peace of Israel, and the Prince of Peace. All of this praising him. In verse 20, the shepherds returning, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. This praise, again, it's all focused on the Lord and what he came to accomplish and what he did accomplish. The peace he brings. And what I wanted to just, the sort of devotional thought I wanted to share with you all is this. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And he's the Prince of Peace. And the scripture says that God inhabits the praises of his people. When we're praising him, God inhabits the praises of his people. Jesus is God, so the Prince of Peace himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, he inhabits our praises. He loves when we're praising him. It blesses him. It blesses us. We can enjoy his special fellowship. And the peace we have with God should just inflame us with praise for him, to praise him and give him thanks for the peace we have and for the work he came to accomplish. Because we always say at Christmas time, we have to remember, as Mary's pondering these things in her heart, we understand the shadow of the cross looms over the manger. And this little baby's going to grow up, live the perfect sinless life, and die on the cross for our sins so that we can have peace with God. He's truly the Prince of Peace. And so let yourself, first of all, rest in that peace that you have with him. Whatever else is going on, he's with us. God's got things up his sleeves that none of the people on the news know about. Who knows what his plans are for these coming years, but I know he has glorious plans for his church, and he wants to use us to reach lost people and to shine bright in the dark. But we rest in our peace with him, the salvation we have with him. And let that, again, inflame us to praising him. And then, like these shepherds, they're going out and they're proclaiming these things, and it's not like they're forcing themselves to witness to people. It's just the overflow of what's happened to them. Proclaiming, one of the definitions of proclaiming is just this praising publicly. We're praising him alone. You don't have to praise him just corporately. When you're alone, when you're with your family, whatever you're doing, you could be praising the Lord. But then publicly, that it will just come out as we're interacting with people, sharing the joy of the Lord and the peace we have with him. And God might use us to lead someone else to peace with him as well. Well, we're going to I'm going to close this in prayer, and we're going to light our candles now, right? And we're going to sing Silent Night, and then we'll Howard will dismiss us and we'll spend some time, as much time as everybody wants, just fellowshipping with each other and enjoying each other, enjoying our Lord. Father, thank you so much for the peace that we have with you, the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior and our King, who became this little baby in the manger to redeem us, to save us, Lord. And from the highest angels that are before your throne in heaven to the lowliest shepherds and regular people like us, we see them all praising you for the same thing, the wonderful salvation you bring. Lord, inflame our hearts. Be blessed as we praise you, and may our praise continue when we leave these doors and when we go to Walmart or Smith's, wherever else we go, and when we're interacting with people. Lord, I pray that praise would flow forth and people would want what we have. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's stand together. Silent night, cold.
Lord, we are just so thankful for your son. Lord, for that night that he was born, the dawn of redeeming grace, the promised one. Lord, the seed of the woman to crush the head of the serpent. Lord, your culminating point in redemptive history, where your son came into the world to live a perfect life, to die a death that we deserved in order that we may be saved. We thank you and praise you in his name. Amen.